We're continuing on in our study on what's in a name as we look at the names of God. I love that video clip. Tom actually was doing the drums at 1 o'clock in the morning for that. I'm sure Diane really appreciated that. I was looking forward to spending some time looking at the names of God. What's in a name? I mentioned last week that God demonstrates or defines or manifests his character to us by the names that are attributed to him throughout the scriptures. And so last week we took a look at God being a very present help. And we looked at the life of Hagar, this woman who was so grossly mistreated because she was doing what she was called to do. And yet Sarai, Abraham's wife, mistreated her. And here she is. She leaves the family. Everyone that she has trusted in turned their back on her. And there she is by a brook in the wilderness. And the angel of the Lord comes and visits her where she's at. And she calls him Jehovah Rohi, the God who sees. The God who sees what nobody else sees. Not just my geographical location, but my emotional state. The God who sees. And then we looked at Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there for us. The God who is not only sees us, but he is that very present help in time of trouble. Very interesting. I so much appreciated the scripture that Andrew pointed out. I look unto the hills from whence comes my help. The hills, the mountains were the biggest things in our natural mind to compare things to. Back in the time, we thought of the highest possible thing. It was a mountain. And he's basically saying, when I look unto the hills and I look unto the mountains, when I look at the highest point that a human being is able to conceive of, I look unto those from whence comes my help. It's not from the earth. It's from above the earth. My help comes from the Lord because he is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. And then we looked at Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Not one who just grants peace, but who is the essence of peace. And God, that God who cares about us and loves us and wants us to experience that character about himself, who wants that name to mean something so to us, allows us to go through times of difficulty and trial so that we would come to that point and pour ourselves on him, and the peace of God that surpasses our own understanding, it becomes ours. And we see him as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. Well, today we continue on and we start looking at a perfecting help. That he is a perfecting help. Perfect. I don't know about you, but does that word intimidate you like it intimidates me? Perfect. He is a perfecting help. I know that's a very loaded statement. He is a perfecting help. In other words, he is making us perfect. Now, if you weren't intimidated before, you're intimidated now. The goal, the plan, the intent of God is to present us perfect. Now, is that you saying here that God wants me to be perfect? Are you saying that God wants everything? God wants that my best efforts. Are you saying that my best efforts aren't good enough? Yes. Yes, God wants you to be perfect, and yes or no, your best efforts are not good enough. Now that I've got your attention. Interesting. Think about that. The God who is perfect demands perfection from his people. God is not looking for good behavior. God is looking for perfect behavior. Isaiah says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God. Well, let's take a look at this morning. Let's consider the backdrop, if you will. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything was perfect. He created all that was, and then he created man and woman. And they were perfect. There was fellowship between God and man. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They experienced his presence in ways that we have never experienced. until we get home to glory. Everything was perfect, and God said, everything that I've put here, I want you to enjoy it, except one thing. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so we obviously know that Eve was tempted by the serpent. She disobeyed God, questioned God, ate of the tree. And the Bible says sin entered into the world. The consequence of that was total separation. The two who walked with God in intimacy, the two who walked with God in perfection, the two who walked with God in the cool of the day were now separated from a holy God. Why? Because not because God was mad at them, not because God didn't like them, but God could not have sin in his presence because he was altogether perfect. And see, the reality of it is God demanded righteousness. The only one who could keep company with the Almighty was that which was perfect. And you see, what ends up happening is that man, from that day till this, tries with their own efforts, we call it religion, to achieve right standing with God. And I want you to know it doesn't work. It is not by works of righteousness that we have come, but it is according to his grace and his mercy that he has saved us. And so man tries his hardest to attain a standing with God. But as I said before, in Isaiah chapter 64, all of our right, we are an unclean thing, Isaiah says. And all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so what happens here? Man continues to attempt to this day to cover his own sin. He does it by religion. He does it by trying to be a good person. You know, the reality of it is, I don't know about you, but when I share the gospel with people, people do not want to see themselves as sinners. People have no problem seeing God as a holy God, a loving God, a just God, a merciful God, and everything else. But man does not want to see himself in the desperate condition that he is before a perfect God. I've got people who I've shared this with, and I've gotten the whole point of the gospel across. And then when we get to this issue of, now, do you understand you are a sinner? You, like just like I did, you need to cry out to God. No, actually, I'm really not that bad. That's good for you. You see, what is the problem? What they're doing is they're comparing themselves with people. And what we need to be comparing ourselves to is the perfect standard that God has set up for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so man has continued to try and cover his sin up. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me, or you can look up here to the garden. We see it happening right from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. Here comes the serpent trying to cause her to question the word of God. That's how Satan tempts us. Tries to tell us that God's word that we know to be true is not true. That's the way he subtly comes in. Hath God said? Did God really say you shouldn't do these things, child of God? The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate as well. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they hid themselves. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Interesting. The first thing that they did, the first thing they realized, once they sinned in the garden, they realized, oh, I'm naked. The eyes of their opening, their understanding was opened. And what was the first thing they do? I need to cover my own sin. Is exactly what they did. Very interesting. If you look at verse 21 of the same chapter, we see for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. You see, the reality of it is God replaced their man-made attempt to cover their own nakedness with one that only God can provide. We saw it in the garden. The first thing they tried to do to deal with their own sin was to cover themselves. That is religion right there. Religion is a man's attempt to get to God. Redemption is God's way to reach man. And God replaced their man-made attempt to cover their nakedness with the one that only he could provide. What a beautiful foreshadowing of the substitutionary work of atonement of Jesus Christ. What we see here, in order for the covering to be provided for them, in order for their sin to be covered correctly, God had to go to an innocent animal and take its skin sacrificially and cover them. What a picture we have of one who is going to come down the road, who is the only one who is capable of covering our own sin, the person of Jesus Christ. But our efforts all fail. Our attempts fall short. Man does not want to see himself in the desperate condition that he's in. But salvation, listen, is dependent upon it. Salvation, listen, what happened when we became believers? Did we adopt a new belief system? Did we say, hey, that just kind of makes sense, and I love to think about a God who cares about me and loves me? No, there is something more to it. I could not have access to this Holy One. Because as Romans talks about all of sin to come short of the glory of God, there is none that is righteous, no, not even one. And so we see ourselves in this desperate state. But God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's very interesting. The covering that God demands is what we call righteousness. And just like in the garden, God provided that righteousness, not in the slaughtering of an animal, but listen, in the slaughtering of himself for you and for me. He became our righteousness. He became our only means. He became our covering, if you will. That's why Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6 calls him Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is the Lord our righteousness. There is only one way that we can stand before a holy God, is we need to be able to present a righteousness that is perfect. Jesus said, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How is that possible? How do we produce something that we as sinful creatures are incapable of producing? That is what Jesus came for. He who knew no sin became sin for us so the righteousness of God could be ours. Christ walked the earth sinlessly, and there was a great exchange that took place. He became our covering. He became our perfection. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, Isaiah writes over 700 years earlier, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Tom, if you come up for a moment, maybe you can help me illustrate this in a way that I pray you'll never forget. Here we are. In our sinful condition, not that you're sinful, we love you, we praise God for you, you're a blessing to the church of God and to us. But here we are. We are not looking at God, we're looking at ourselves. We are sinful, we are separated from God. Not because we're not bad people, but because of in Adam that sin nature was passed on. Listen, total depravity does not mean that man is as bad as he possibly can be. It means that he is as bad off as he possibly can be, but at no point is he as good as he needs to be. That's what total depravity is. It means every area of our lives are touched by sin. Let me prove it to you. Think about the last good work that you did. Some of you, I'll give a little bit more time than others. Tell me that good work wasn't touched with selfishness. Tell me that good work didn't also include the hopes that they'd appreciate it. Hey, I'm right there with you, folks. Every good work that we do is touched with sin. And so here we say, and we stand separate from God. And so God, knowing our condition, knowing that we were incapable of presenting the kind of righteousness, you see, God will not lower his standard. So what he does is he comes in the person of Jesus Christ. He comes as a substitution. And you see, right now, when God sees Tom, he sees Tom in his sinful state. He sees Tom as separate because there's been no atonement for him. Tom, God saying, I want, you know, you need to produce a righteousness, but you don't have it. And so that's why Christ came. And what happens is a great exchange takes place. We call it the doctrine of imputation, where God imputes into our life something, a foreign righteousness. And what ends up happening is we come to that point where we acknowledge nothing I can do can save me. My good works are not good enough. I am in a desperate situation. We throw ourselves at the feet of the cross and we say, Jesus, only because of what you have done for me, only on your merits alone am I able to stand before God. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. And what ends up happening is a great exchange takes place. God takes that sinfulness of our lives, and the Bible says he clothes us, with his righteousness. Don't miss this. We take our sin and we put it to the cross, and that same righteousness whereby he is made righteous, he takes us and clothes us with it. Can I ask you a question? How many fingers is Tom holding up? You don't know. Why? Because you can't see who he is. All you see is the righteousness of Christ in our life. Saint of God, listen to me. What I'm talking about this morning is when God sees you, he doesn't see your failures. He doesn't see how you don't measure up. He doesn't see how you've not prayed, how you've not read your Bible. When God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ and he accepts you because he is our righteousness. There should never be a point where the saint of God feels guilty and unworthy to stand before God, because your worthiness has nothing to do with what's underneath. It is what you're covered in. And you stand righteous before God. What kind of righteous? The same kind of righteousness by which God is made righteous. You are then made perfect. Listen to what Jude says. I love this. Tom, I haven't forgotten about you. But stay there. Listen to this. Jude says in Jude chapter verse 24. Now to him, listen, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. He is able to present us faultless. How is that going to happen? Is there going to be a point in life, in our life, where we stop sinning? No. The only way he could present us faultless is to give us a foreign righteousness, a foreign perfection. Foreign meaning outside of ourselves. And we stand clothed in his righteousness. We stand perfect, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. Now, we are perfect positionally. But I know George's life isn't perfect in his everyday life, because George is a lot like me. You see, I am perfect in my position. But underneath, I'm a work in progress, baby. I'm a work in progress. You see, I've got a long, positionally, I stand perfect. But underneath, there's a work in progress, and some of us more than others. I put myself on the top of the list. You see, that process by which our position and our lifestyle line up is the process that we call sanctification. And I want you to know it takes a lifetime. Thanks, Tom. The next name that we consider this morning. Thanks, brother. Is Jehovah Mekadesh, the God who sanctifies. I said this earlier on, this message, the title of this message is, it is a perfecting work. Why? Because we are made perfect positionally, but underneath that robe of righteousness, God is working on us. He's working on our heart. He's working on our motives. He's working on our mindset. And that process is called sanctification. This next name that we look at is so appropriately found in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is the book of life and worship for a people who are already redeemed. Look with me at Leviticus chapter 20. I pray this sets you free this morning. Because listen, guilt paralyzes the forward progress of the believers. Guilt is not of God. Conviction is of God. Condemnation is of the devil. What happens to so many of us is we say, well, am I being condemned or am I being convicted? Here's a way of knowing whether what you're feeling at times is conviction or condemnation. Condemnation makes me feel guilty and dirty and incapable of being forgiven. Conviction doesn't do that. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit, where yes, we feel that guilt. Yes, we take ownership of our mistakes. Yes, we are found responsible. However, it reminds us that there's been a price that has been paid so that we can go to Him. It doesn't leave us feeling hopeless. And there's a whole lot of people who are walking in condemnation. And my Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's not where God wants us to walk. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy. For I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am Jehovah Mekadesh, the God who sanctifies. You shall keep my statutes and perform them. I don't know about you, but if I was on the receiving end of that, I'd be feeling like, oh, I don't know if I can pull that off. Have you read all the statutes? There is a whole bunch more than just 10, more over 600. There's the requirements that were there. And what God is saying is, you shall keep all my statutes and you shall perform them. However, the next phrase sets them free. He's saying, here's the standard, but I am the God who sanctifies. I am the one who will bring you through it. I'm the one who will give you the tools and the ability to get from where you are to where I want you to be. He is Jehovah Mekadesh, the God who sanctifies. This word sanctified, it literally means to be set apart, but it also has to do with more than just our relationship, that we are to be set apart from the world. Yes, that's obvious. But this idea of being sanctified also means, it also speaks of our participation in His nature. Our participation in His character and in His works. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we're ever going to be little gods. But what we're talking about is, as we are being sanctified, as God the Holy Spirit is working on us and transforming us more and more into the image of God, people ought to be able to see, hey, that person's starting to look like Jesus. It is participation in His character, in His behavior. As Tom challenged us at the beginning of the year, hey, Christians ought to look different. Christians ought to behave different. Christians ought to think different. Christians ought to talk about different things and have different priorities and everything else. The difference between, as Steve pointed out, between John F. Kennedy and C.S. Lewis is what kingdom they invested in. One invested into the kingdom of America, and I thank God for the man. I don't take a thing away from him. But the other one invested in the kingdom of God, and the fruit of that continues to this day. This term sanctified means participation in His nature, in His character, and in His works. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul told the church at Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives with me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. He loves me. He gave himself for me. And therefore, the righteousness of Christ is my own. Now, as the Holy Spirit is working on me and sanctifying me, he is lining my lifestyle up with my position. And there'll be a day where I'm able to be presented faultless before the Father. Hey, what is sanctification? It is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, by which he gently and lovingly and consistently changes our default settings. Hey, we all have default settings, don't we? We've all come from different backgrounds. We all have different hurts. We all have different experiences. We all respond to things based on what our past experiences have taught us. And those have become our default settings. But then we come to Christ and something changes. That which was dead is then made alive spiritually. And God, we now stand positionally before God. And the Holy Spirit is now working on us. And what he's doing is he's changing that default setting. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, being transformed by the renewing of your minds. You see, where we used to react in the flesh, where we used to do the things that just benefit us, where we used to respond out of hurt, Jehovah Mekadesh changes us so that we learn to respond more and more like Christ. And thank God the Holy Spirit's gentle. You know, here's my default setting. Hey, you've changed, get perfect. You know, I want it yesterday. I'm a lot less intolerant, or a lot less tolerant than the Lord is. But God is gentle. God is gentle. He works on us. Here's a wild thought. You know, you're doing things today that years from now, 5 years, 1 year, 2 years, God will convict you of and say, I don't want you to do that anymore. And so am I. Now, I don't know what they are at this point, but I know I'm not perfect. And so something's got to come out. And yet God looks and says, you know, no, I'm dealing with this right now. When this is done, there'll be something else. You know? I don't know if he checks with my mom and points that will help point out those areas. I don't know if my wife could point that, point them out certainly better than I can. But the Holy Spirit's gentle. And we can't lose sight of the fact of why he does it. He does it not because he's looking to create an elite group of people that just look good. He does it because he loves us. He does it because he wants us to experience the blessings that obedience produces. He wants us to enjoy and get a taste of that which Adam lost in the garden, the fellowship with God. Very interesting. The first thing my sin does is what makes me feel like, hey, God, where'd you go? Right? God didn't go anywhere, but what happened is the relationship, a wall just got put up. Does it stay like that? No. As soon as I get on my face and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm pathetic. Forgive me, Jesus. And what happens? The first thing that happens is I walk out the peace of God. Relationship is restored once again. But he sanctifies us because he loves us. And he does that by bringing us through things that cause the death of us. Doesn't he? So that the life of him, of Christ, might be lived out in us. How many of you know there's a little bit too much of us that is alive? Right? And so the God, the Holy Spirit, the way in which he sanctifies us is he allows things to come into our life that bring about the death of us. As we approach Jehovah Mekadesh in prayer, we come to realize that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And when we really understand that, when we really wrap our arms around that truth, the focus of our prayers is no longer on trying to get God to change our circumstances. But then the focus of our prayers is that we are desperately saying, God, change me in the midst of my circumstances. I received an email from somebody this week who's going through a difficult time, and I thank God. She closed it out by saying, I look forward to seeing what God's going to do in the midst of this. I thought, that's somebody who gets it. Jesus said in his life, you're going to have problems. Hey, you know what? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's just a fact of life. But what that produces in us is all the difference in the world. And so when we understand sanctification, when we understand that we approach a God who cares about me and is relentless in making sure that I enjoy him and experience the peace that only he can give, when I understand those things, I am less concerned with what's going on around me and more concerned on what God you're doing in me. Because you are Jehovah Mekadesh, the God who raises the standard and then gives me the ability to meet that standard in the person of yourself and by the grace that is sufficient for us. You say, but that's not easy. You don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. Hey, but this really hurts. This feels like it's killing me. It's good for us. That's the goal. Very interesting. Listen to the words of Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. Hosea, who knew difficulty firsthand, by the way. If you've not read the book of Hosea, I really would encourage you to read that. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. He writes, come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. You see, this next name of God that we find very early on in the Bible, we find it early on in the book of Exodus. It's one of those names that gets grossly used out of context. And instead of being a name that brings comfort, it has been a tool to try and manipulate the hand of God, and it has caused a lot of disillusionment in the minds and hearts of many Christians. That name is Jehovah Rophe, the Lord our healer, the God who heals. Let's take a look at the context of where we find it. It's in Exodus chapter 15. If you have your Bibles with you, if you want to turn there or read it up on the screen and just take a note. Exodus chapter 15. Moses writes, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and you do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, listen, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who heals you. It's incredibly important. And you've heard me say this time and time again, when trying to interpret the Bible, when trying to understand the intent of what God says, the most important thing that we need to take into consideration is context. Context. Who was he speaking to? What was going on when he spoke those words? Otherwise, what ends up happening, and we've seen it all across the board, is we take one little truth. Hey, he is Jehovah Rophe, the Lord my healer. Therefore, God wants to heal every one of my sicknesses, every one of my disease. God, you said you're Jehovah Rophe. You've just obliterated that text. Now, let me say right from the beginning, I believe with all my heart God heals today. I don't know when, I don't know why, I don't know who. It's all according to his sovereignty. But God can and does heal today. All right, so I'm not talking about a God who is limited in his ability to heal. I am the last person who wants to put God in a box. But I'm also the last person that wants to try and manipulate his words and to communicate a lot of error that has been out there today. You see, this passage of Scripture is not a promise that God is going to heal all of our sicknesses. Moses is speaking on behalf of God to the children of Israel, a people who saw firsthand the way God dealt with Pharaoh and the Egyptians when they disobeyed God's voice. They had a front row seat to see the fruit of disobedience. They saw how disobedience led to the water becoming blood, the plagues of frogs and lice and flies and the livestock that was dying from disease because they would not let the children of Israel go. And they disobeyed the word of the Lord. They saw how disobedience brought plagues of boils on all of the people and all of the beasts of Egypt. They saw how it resulted in the plague of hail and of locusts and how darkness covered all of Egypt. Very interesting. In verse 21, it says it was so dark you can feel it. Which leads me to assume it must have felt a whole lot like hell. It was so dark that they could feel it. They experienced and saw firsthand how disobedience led to the death of the firstborn. You see, what God was saying to the people here in Exodus, he was giving them a conditional promise. If you will do this, then I will do that. If you will obey, then I will do this. And what he is saying to them here is, if you obey the Lord, then you will avoid the kind of consequences that direct disobedience brings on. That's what he's referring to. They saw firsthand how direct disobedience brought all kinds of sicknesses. And what God is saying is, if you keep my word, if you keep my promises, if you keep my statutes, then that kind of consequence will not be yours because I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer. I'm the God who heals you. So then am I saying that sickness is the result of sin? Sometimes. All the time? No. But sometimes, in a moment, we're going to be participating in communion together. As Paul gave the instruction to the church on the way in which we ought to approach this communion meal, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, listen, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, because of that, many are weak and sick among you, and many die. So does that mean that all sickness is because of my sin? Absolutely not. And we need to be careful and see that here's the problem with the church. The church loves extremes. The church loves to put it all in a nice defined package. We can't do that. Is some sickness because of our sin? Absolutely. Is all sickness because of our sin? No. Well, maybe kind of. What I mean by that is that because of what Adam did, sin has entered into the world. You see, the sickness that many of us experience in the world experiences is the consequences of a fallen creation. Is it God's will to heal everybody? No, it's not. Sometimes God is more glorified in a person's sickness than he is in their healing. That's why I argue against the fact that the claim that all healing's in the atonement. By his stripes, we are healed. Yes, we are spiritually healed at that point. But if I were to make the connection and say, well, it's in the atonement, that means everybody who participates in the atonement ought to be healed every single time, just like those who call out in the name of the Lord are saved every time. And so we can't make that connection. I was at John's airport, John D. Lavorie's, where he works, and I was talking to a gentleman one day, and he was telling me about this whole thing. Oh, healing's in the atonement, brother. You just got to have faith. I said, you really believe that? You really believe the healing's in the atonement, that God wants to heal every person, and you know the only reason he can is because of us? He said, absolutely. I said, well, good, then take your glasses off. And he said, wow, you know, that you can't go that far. Why not? There's an ailment, right? You're needing glasses to aid you because there's something wrong with you. Amazing how people's theology changes very quickly at that point. Yes, God heals today. Yes, when I pray for healing, as James encourages me to, I will anoint with oil and pray that God heals. But I will leave the results up to the Almighty Sovereign God who chooses when and who to heal. And it's not based on what I think or they think. It has everything to do with what God knows, and it's according to his sovereignty. In fact, that's the nature of a miracle. Right? Otherwise, it'd be normal. The nature of a miracle is God supernaturally performs something that is above the law of nature. in a time that he chooses to do it. We had a gentleman talk to our guys a couple of weeks ago. I liked everything he said except one thing. He made reference to revival. And he said at the Transformers meeting, he said, you know what? We need to pray for revival because every revival that's ever taken place has been the result of people praying. I love that, brother, but you know what? He's wrong. I've been a student of revival. Revival has never been the result of anything. Revival, God poured out his spirit on people when they never knew it was coming. It resulted in prayer. It resulted in Bible study. It resulted in a whole bunch of other things. But God initiated it not at the response of prayer, but because God chose revival now on these people. And it's the same thing. We can't, you know, I love, I don't get all over the place, but I get crazy sometimes. I see, you know, revival meetings. I see healing services. Who did you call God on this? Is he aware of what's supposed to be happening? No wonder the world looks at us like we're a bunch of nuts. We serve a God who supernaturally intervenes in the lives of people, who can do extraordinarily incredible things. And yes, I believe God can heal. Yes, I believe God can raise the dead. Yes, I believe God can do all those things. And I pray to God, we see these things in our congregation. I pray to God, God sends us a genuine revival. I'm so hungry for it. But I want the real thing. I don't want it to be the result of me manipulating scripture to try to produce an emotion in people. Because that kind of revival doesn't last. You know what it is? That's a mushroom revival. You know what a mushroom is? A mushroom sprouts up overnight and it's dead in the morning. I want the kind of revival that's going to last. I want the kind of revival that our kids are going to get so fired off for God and they hit the mission fields, they hit the ministry, they hit their schools, and it creates a change in people. And so how does Jehovah Rophe tie into the fact that God is a perfecting help? I said before that Jehovah Tiskenu is the Lord our righteousness. He is our covering. It is he who meets his own requirements for us in the person of himself. And we stand perfect positionally. This allows me to approach a perfect God in prayer, not on my merits, but on the merits of Christ and his works, not on my own works. Additionally, that perfecting work continues through the person of God, the Holy Spirit, who works on me and changes me and it transforms me and makes me more into his image. He is Jehovah Mekadesh, the God who sanctifies. And I am reminded as I approach his throne in prayer that I am his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, that he who began a good work in me, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I see salvation is completely, entirely of the Lord. I thank God for that. But that work is not easy. You know why? Because I've become accustomed to my default settings. You see, I've lived with me for a very long time. And when push comes to shove and I don't know what to do, too many times I've relied on my past. And I know it breaks the heart of God who says, no, that's not what I have for you. Oh, I really want to get your, I'm trying to get your attention. Pay attention. All right. I've got to use a trial. That'll get his attention. And we find ourselves broken. And we say, oh God, why? Why is this allowed? Why has this happened? Or maybe it's not the result of disobedience. Maybe it's just God sending a trial to make us more like him. It doesn't have to be a result of disobedience. But what happens is we find ourselves desperate, hurting, and needing God. As Hosea says, he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken me, but he will build me up. Scripture says, a bruised reed he will not quench, he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. You see, this healing not only refers to physical healing, Jehovah Rophe, but it speaks of emotional healing. It speaks of spiritual healing. And you know, I've been with enough people and counseled enough people to know that a lot of people would trade emotional and spiritual healing over physical healing in a heartbeat. And so he is Jehovah Rophe, the God who allows us to walk through the death of us so that the life of Christ might be lived out of us. But when we're walking through that time, he comes alongside us as Jehovah Rophe, and heals us. Jehovah Tiskenu, the Lord, my righteousness. Jehovah Mekadesh, the God who sanctifies. Jehovah Rophe, the God who heals. He is a perfecting help. It's no wonder that Peter ended his epistle with these words. But may the God of all grace, chapter 5 and verse 10, who called us to an eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, that he may perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In a moment, we're about to go into communion. Many of you have come to that point in your life where you have realized that there is no good thing that you can do to earn your salvation, and that you have literally thrown yourself at the cross and said, God, because of what Christ has done and what Christ has done only, I ask that you forgive me. And that resulted in you being covered with the robe of righteousness. And now as we come to this meal this morning, we do this in remembrance of what he has done. But maybe you're here today and you've not done that. Maybe you're here today and you've not come to that point in your life where you've abandoned yourself to him. Well, I'd suggest to you this morning that you don't need to participate in the symbol, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And I wonder this morning, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed and we're praying with one another, and I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. That's not my intent. I wonder if you're here today and you say, I need Jesus to come into my life and forgive me my sins. I don't have that robe of righteousness covered in my life, and so I'm out there on my own merits, and I've realized that that's just not good enough. And I want God to forgive me. I want you to pray for me. If that's you, I just want to pray with you. I'm not going to pull you out and stand you in front of everybody, but I just want to pray for you. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, pray for me. I want Jesus to come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. Is there anybody at all? Anybody at all? Father, we thank you that you are not doing a good work, you are doing a perfecting work in our lives. We thank you that you are Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, my righteousness. And because of that, I can come into your presence on the merits of Jesus. But I acknowledge that there are times where I just drop the ball. I go back to my default settings. But thank you that you are Jehovah Mekadesh, the God who sanctifies me. And so therefore, I don't need to feel guilty because I am guilty. I can just come and ask forgiveness from you. And that forgiveness results in healing because you are Jehovah Rophe, the Lord, my healer. God, you're so good to us. As our elders come and prepare for communion, let's stay in a heart of worship.